We turn now to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you today at your invitation. We enter your presence through the power of the saving work of Jesus Christ, who became our servant and who died on the cross. We come through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Fill us, we pray, today with your presence. Empower us through your name and through our worship of your name, that we would understand and be united together under your word, your truth, to be encouraged together through that. We ask that you would bless your servant also in the calling that he has been given to proclaim your word, that you would bless us as hearers and as speaker alike, that we, Lord, would grow in our faith and that you would receive the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be continuing our series through the book of Acts. So I ask you to turn there again. We're at the very last chapter. The Lord has been gracious to us and has brought us to this point in the book of Acts, to the very last chapter. As we come to the closing part of it, we're going to be looking at this in two parts. The first has to do with Malta, and the second has to do with the arrival in Rome. And it's helpful again to refer to a map, which is valuable to consult to kind of see where these places are along the way, which will likely be found in the back of your Bible if you have a study Bible at home. That's found on page 1291 of the Pew Bible. For those here, Acts chapter 28, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 16. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead has the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landed at Syracuse. We stayed there 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren who were invited to stay with them 7 days. And we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, I invite you to turn again into your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 and verses 1 to 16 as we continue in our series through the book of Acts. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, during the Great War, also known as World War I, something very fascinating took place on Christmas Eve. Guns stopped firing. All was quiet on both the Eastern and the Western fronts. As soldiers sat in their trenches in the midst of this uneasy silence, a lone German soldier began to sing a Christmas carol, and others joined in. And in time, there was music and song crossing enemy lines as both sides sang songs about the babe in the manger, the Prince of Peace, who was born in Bethlehem. One soldier on the Western Front described it in words of a poem. Part of that poem goes like this. I was lying with me messmates on the cold and rocky ground, when across the lines of battle came a most peculiar sound. Says I, now listen up, me boys, each soldier strained to hear, as one young German voice rang out so clear. He's singing very well, you know, my partner says to me. Soon one by one, each German's voice joined in the harmony. The cannons rested silent, And the gas cloud rolled no more, as Christmas brought us respite from the war. As soon as they were finished, a reverent pause was spent. God rest ye merry gentlemen, struck some lads from Kent. The next song they sang was Stille Nacht, 'tis silent night, says I, and in two tongues one song filled up the sky. 1914 to 1918 is one of the saddest times in recent history, affecting not only Europe, but the entire world. It left millions dead, and many suffered. But in that moment, on that evening, there was an unforgettable goodness and peace as Christ's name was glorified in song, in the horror, in the midst of a horrible time and a sad and unforgettable war. And it illustrates to us how everything has a purpose, sometimes unknown to us and sometimes not. But God has a purpose in all things. He knows the story of life, and he places before us life's tests and life's rests. And he does that for his glory and for his reasons. That's certainly true in the closing of this chapter, of this book rather, of Acts. The ruthless Eurycleidon, that great nemesis, that wind had blown these sailors and this boat in 14 days of difficulty, this wide open sea. It was a harrowing experience. Most of the men despaired and had given up hope. But God said he would rescue everyone on board. And that's what happened. He brought them safely to what is known today as St. Paul's Bay, on the shoreline of the island of Malta. The crew ran the ship aground, and miraculously, 276 souls, everybody on board, was miraculously preserved and brought to the shore. God had a purpose for this. Paul wrote to the church of Rome some years earlier. He hoped to preach both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And years later, this is what came to be. So from this text, we see the theme of ministering where the Lord has placed us, as we see in how Paul was placed in Malta by the Lord. And in this text, we see three events where this is spoken of. First of all, compassionate hospitality. Secondly, communal healing. And then thirdly, coming unhindered. So first of all, compassionate hospitality. Now, Malta is about 75 kilometers south of Sicily and a little bit more from the mainland of Italy. It's about 25 kilometers long and 13 kilometers wide. Really, it's just a speck in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, just a spot on the map. The soldiers would have known this area, would have been familiar with it, and they would normally have stopped at the main port called Valletta, but they were blown into a bay that was not a good port. This was according to God's plan. These inhabitants who they met there were of Phoenician descent. Luke describes them here quite literally as barbarians. They're called natives in the New King James, but literally the word here is barbarian, and the Greeks would call people that because they wouldn't speak Greek like the rest of them. The Greeks came up with that name because of the language of the native people. Also, they were outside of civilization, and it's quite possible that it's the way that they spoke, which would be, in comparison to the English, it sounded to them like blah, 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 or in this case, bar, bar, bar. So that's likely why they were called barbarians. In this case, it's not necessarily a derogatory name because these people of Malta were not hostile or barbaric. They showed incredible kindness. They moved with skill and compassion to welcome and to warm these unexpected guests who lay panting and shivering on the beach. They built a fire and welcomed the men to warm themselves from the chill and the rain. And children, you know what this is like as we're entering into another season of winter. If you go tobogganing for an afternoon, you come back cold, maybe wet, your gloves are wet, your snow pants are maybe wet as well, and your hands are cold, your feet are cold, and as you are shivering away, how pleasant it is to go into the house, and if you have a gas fireplace inset, to turn that on and to sit in front of that, maybe a wood stove as well, or a wood fireplace, and warm up by that glow. While the rain was falling and the cold surrounded these cold-soaked men, that's how it was for them. They were invited to this. And as I read this show of warm hospitality, it makes me think of a Christmas some time ago. Our family extended Christmas wishes to our neighbors through a letter. And though we didn't expect anything in return, one neighbor came back to the door with a basket thanking us for the kind words. And she said in all her years of living in that neighborhood, no one had ever done that before for her. Perhaps you've had that experience as well, that during a really trying time, like a passing away of a loved one, neighbors have come by with flowers or gifts. We must not think that these are small tokens. It's not the first time that this has happened to God's people. You think of the Israelites who were in Egypt just on the eve of leaving after the Passover, how the Egyptians poured out gifts and thanks and to bless them with silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, we read there in Exodus, so that they granted them what they requested. a different circumstance, no doubt, and given for different reasons, but this was the blessing. As Matthew Henry says, what benefits we receive by the hand of man must be acknowledged to come from the hand of God. A bonfire is another testimony of this. And it's an encouragement to us not to lose heart in doing good. I was actually just talking to a neighbor this past week who ended up coming to our Christmas concert last year. I had no idea. She was sitting way in the back, and she said she came and left right away, but the Lord can use these things. Yet Paul, as we look in the text here, who by this time had become one of the great leaders amidst all the shipwrecked souls, continued to demonstrate leadership. We see him here gathering wood for the fire. However, one of the branches that he gathered was not a branch at all. Verse 3 says that there was a viper. And note, this is not a Dodge sports car version. This is a snake. It was stiff and dormant in the cold and probably looked like a stick, but it no longer remained still because of the heat of the fire and came and fastened itself on the apostle's hand. And we can just picture this if we think of it in our minds as to what was happening here. Reptiles are cold-blooded creatures that need an outside heated source. And as the fire was going there, it warmed up. And when they do, and they're poisonous, look out. But these islanders did not know anything about Paul except that he was one of the prisoners. Though they were outsiders and were considered barbarians, they knew enough about evildoers. They had a sense of justice. And one of those ideas of justice was, verse 4, no doubt this man is a murderer, is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. He could shake that viper off and throw it into the fire and kill it, but in minutes, this viper's venom would have caused him to swell up, fall over, and die. So they thought. But when that didn't happen, they jumped to another conclusion, which was, well, he must be a god. It must be a god in human disguise. Of course, they were wrong. Paul was no god. But they were not far from thinking of him as a murderer and worthy of death, which is true because Paul was, he called himself a murderer, and he was worthy of death, but God was merciful to him and called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there was a very important reason why this took place, and there are some implicit lessons in this for us as well, and how we assess things, about how we assess bad things that happen to godly people or bad things that happen in the church. We can so easily make a one-to-one equation of suffering and sin where we always think that bad things happening are God's judgment. For example, when we look at another person's life, another brother's life, and we see something bad happen to him, we might conclude, well, it must be because they've done something wrong. We can even do that to ourselves and conclude, you know, God took my loved one away from me because of a sin I committed against him. Or all that I prayed for and worked for and planned for didn't come to pass. Why did this happen? Oh, it must be because I'm lacking faith. Well, we need to know that this is not necessarily the reason in each suffering that we go through. The Bible says there are different types of suffering. For example, there is a corrective type of suffering. The Bible does speak about that in Hebrews chapter 12. When we go off course, God sometimes brings challenges into our lives so that we'll turn again to Him. And Hebrews 12 says that, quoting from Proverbs, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. and whom he scourges rather every son whom he receives. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, no chastening rather seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, but nevertheless, it bears the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So sometimes God does correct us, true. But we also live in a fallen world. And it shouldn't surprise us if all the medications and vitamins of the world cannot always help us. It's the way of life in this sin-cursed world. Job knew that well, which is why he said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. There are other reasons, like Jesus explained in John chapter 9. You remember the time when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, whose sin was this? Was this this blind man's sin that caused him to be blind or his parents'? That's how they judged the situation. And Jesus said, as you may remember, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And it may seem like a very short and simple answer, but those few words have a very powerful meaning about the depth of life. God is using certain suffering to bring him glory, that it might be displayed in our lives. And that leads us to see the explicit lesson that is found here with this snake and the bite of the biting of Paul. It was to show the Maltese people that the God who loved and cared for Paul in captivity, shipwreck, hunger, cold, and snake bite was the God who had come to visit them. You remember how Jesus said this? And this is some homework for today. Remember how Jesus said that his disciples would tread serpents and scorpions and they would have power over the enemy and nothing would hurt them. Where does that come from? That indeed is what is happening here. God is using his servants in an extraordinary way in order to show his power over death. The islanders were hospitable. They had made wrong judgments, as we can be guilty of sometimes. But God caused the snake to bite Paul to show them his authority and his power in their midst. That brings us to our second point, which is this other event of communal healing. Paul became an instant celebrity. We read he was invited along with others to the leader of the island. Publius was the chief official. This is a technical term for someone who was appointed by Rome to be the ruler of that, or the governor of that island. Publius, like the other islanders, entertained Paul and the others with him for 3 days. And this Publius must have been quite a man, because while he was extending hospitality, his father was lying in bed with dysentery. Dysentery often resulted from poor sanitation, where you have microorganisms that enter into the stomach. You know how that can sometimes happen if you've ever been swimming in a lake that wasn't clean, and maybe you got yourself a bacterial infection in your sinuses or in your stomach, and it was very miserable for you, infected the bowels. Well, dysentery is actually the older word for dysentery, according to the Old King James, is bloody flux, very serious disease, and it could last for months, if not years, and people died from it. Paul had opportunity to respond to all the hospitality that had been given to him and the others. He went in, laid his hands on him, prayed for him, and healed him. And this is just like Jesus, who restored Peter's mother-in-law, who had a fever. Now Jesus was extending his healing power through one of his servants. Because remember, this is the key thought of the book of Acts. It's what Jesus continues to do and teach in this time period of building up his church throughout the world. They in turn express their thanks with gifts, as Luke recalls in verse 10. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. How could it be that these natives, dead in their trespasses and sins, which is obvious since they believe that Paul was a god, how could they extend such compassionate hospitality to these castaways? Well, no doubt this was a work of God taking place. Even though the text doesn't say it here, Paul undoubtedly, as he did this work, he preached the name of Jesus Christ to these people. He was there for many months. 3 months. Paul could have had several opportunities to be giving the good news and helping them to see the real reason why he had the power to heal. Not because he was a god, but because the triune God that he served, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And note that Paul did not complain to them that he was a prisoner. He didn't tell them about how he was wrongfully accused and been wrongfully judged. He saw himself as a servant placed there by God. And there's an implicit lesson in this for us again. How do we respond to unbelievers who have been hospitable to us? How do we see these times as opportunities? Do we pray for them? Or are these opportunities used only to fill our homes with, you know, nice things or good things that they give? What an opportunity this is for us to be able to show why we are who we are in Jesus Christ. As Dennis Johnson put it, Dennis Johnson is a commentator on the book of Acts. He says, when Christians gratefully receive the extraordinary hospitality of unbelievers, we may have opportunity to invite them into the extraordinary hospitality of God, who welcomes all sorts of people to his banquet, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. That's a quote from Colossians 3, verse 11. Now, history says that Publius, this leader of the island, ended up being their first pastor. That was the work of the Lord. Oh, brings us to what we see here, thirdly, which is coming unhindered. After 3 months of staying in Malta, they boarded an Alexandrian ship. It had the figurehead of the twin brothers. This is known as the Gemini, known as the twin sons of Zeus, Castor and Pollux. So we see some Greek mythology coming out here. When we read this paragraph from verses 11 to 16, it almost seems like Luke kept a very accurate log of what took place. They went from Malta to Syracuse, not to be confused with Syracuse, New York, but to the eastern coast of Sicily. Next, the ship went to Rhegium, all these areas known as Italy. The winds from the south then blew hard, and it must have been quite a hard wind because they traveled in 2 days over 250 kilometers from Rhegium to Puteoli, Rome's southern port. And this was the welcomed end of Paul's sea journey, and as they now were almost at Rome. But notice that this was not only welcome for leaving behind the dangers, but even more so because Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus found brothers in the Lord there. The 7 days in Puteoli brought fellowship. And from that point on, it seems that other Christians from outlying areas also came, as far as Appii Forum and three inns, which are, again, locations and not very close locations either. This would have been quite a walk. Now, it may seem strange to us that a Roman centurion, Julius, the man who had custody of Paul, would wait a week to grant Paul this time with others and to linger there for so long. But Julius had a great respect for this man, for the apostle. God had been true to his word. God's word had been brought. The Lord had been faithful. And Julius could see this. It turned out as a blessing from God, since not only was their journey unhindered, but Paul received courage from the brothers. These greetings would have meant a great deal to him. And we also need to remember, congregation, how much we need each other for spiritual refreshment and for encouraging one another. The Lord has placed us where we are today, and he has a purpose for that. We need to strengthen each other. Consider how each one of you are called to do the same thing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's no sign of weakness to need each other. Our lives are not meant to be lived in total isolation from each other. Though the world and our culture seem to think that it's fine to, you know, park yourself in front of the TV and play video games all the time. There's nothing wrong, of course, with enjoying these things in a certain measure and with sanctified judgment, but what will build us up as we minister to one another? What will build us up more? Paul would need courage from these brothers because verse 16 describes a lot of what his life would be like from this time forward. Not only in terms of being under house arrest, but by spending his time in jail, in prison, as we read from Philippians and also 2 Timothy. We need to remember how important encouragement is and how important it is that we give that to one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's so important right now. We rely on each other. And God has placed us in this body for a reason. Consider then your place amongst the saints and where God is placing you. How are you being an encouragement? And how are you being a blessing to others during these times? You know, it's a difficult time right now. We don't understand everything that's happening right now. We're not able to, you know, place all the pieces of the puzzle together. We can't even see any farther than an inch from our nose. But God knows. He understands, and he has a purpose. And in the end, that's all really that matters. So let us entrust ourselves to him, and we can take great encouragement from him in these times when we do that. And may we all be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you again for a faithful written record of these events in the life of your servant and in the life of your church being built in the world. Thank you for the details and these locations, which are somewhat familiar to us, certainly from a geographical standpoint. We see that your hand of blessing is upon your people, Lord. We think even of these days, which are uncertain and not always clear to us. And it's hard for us even to evaluate everything properly. But Lord, we're so thankful to know that you know and you understand. And you're in control of history, just as you have been in the past. And you've upheld your church in times of persecution and in times of trouble. And so, Lord, if this is what you're able to, if this is what you have done in the past, certainly you are able to uphold us in these times. Because you are the King and the ruler of your church and your kingdom. And so, Father, may we indeed be thankful today for our risen Lord, Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand. And that we, Lord, would be built up through your word in him. Hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.